This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Radiant God, source of light, as you surrounded Jesus with your glory, so you come to us in a penetrating brightness. You catch us off guard and expose our weaknesses. We choose the limelight while you call us to explore the shadows and brighten the darkness. We seek the spectacular while you bind up the broken in countless acts of mercy. We seek to stay on the mountain or in the comfortable pew while you walk the valleys of need. Radiant God, fill us with the light of Jesus and the courage to carry good news into all the corners of the world, and to bring back the joy of your presence. Amen. Good morning. And a special welcome to all of our young at heart guests today. Well, we went on pilgrimage as part of our sabbatical. And when we were on the Buddhist temple walk in Shikoku, Japan, the second to last day is the most difficult climb. If it got any steeper, I wanted a pickaxe and a rappelling rope. That's how difficult it seemed at times. But we walked and we walked and were completely exhausted and finally came to the space. And we finished up the rest of our water and thought, wow, we did it. Only to hear our group leaders say, well, good job, we're halfway there. Our life is filled with false summits, where we think we have gotten to as far as we are called to go, and suddenly we realize that there is more that can be good and can be challenged as well. And there can be the call and the need to go down from that peak as well, as Peter and James and John find today. Matthew writes his version of this transfiguration story to make it clear to us so that we will understand and his audience will understand of Jews that this notion of God that they had and this understanding of Moses and Elijah is now fulfilled in a new and wonderful way in Jesus, calling them to understand that this summit of understanding of who God was now has the opportunity to go even further. It is the same for us. But we need help along the way. If you can put up the first slide. When we began our particular pilgrimage walks in Spain, and then as I mentioned in Japan, I received a phone call from my cousin in St. Louis the night before we left. I had shared with the family what we were doing, and she said, "You have trekking poles, don't you?" And I didn't know what a trekking pole was. And Mary Lou said, you cannot go on these pilgrimage walks without trekking poles. And so jumped in the car, went to Dick's Sporting Goods, and there you see us holding the trekking poles. Now, if you go back one slide, please. These things are incredible. Because if you have ever hiked up steep inclines, these trekking poles take the weight off of your knees and everything else and displace some of it to your upper body. It's almost like having handrails to go upstairs. And likewise, going down as well. If you've hiked, you know it's much harder on your knees to go down than it is to go up. And these trekking poles do the same. They are so regarded that with the Shikoku pilgrimage walk in Japan, you are considered to be walking with Kobodaishi, the great monk who this pilgrimage is all about. Basically, you are walking with God because you have these, because it symbolizes God helping you on the journey. So when you finish that last day walk that I referred to earlier, next slide, they have people who have taken their walking sticks, their trekking poles, and it's almost like a shrine of these that people have left over the centuries. Go to the next slide. You see more of them, these ones made of wood. Next one. Wow, look at all that. Some of them written in Japanese with the intentions for which they were walking the pilgrimage. Go to the next slide. This gives you an idea of why you need these things. After you had walked what we consider to be an endless journey, you would finally get to a temple and thinking, we made it. And then you would encounter stairs like these. And what would those stairs lead to? Next slide. More stairs. What would that lead to? More stairs. Next slide. You got it. More stairs. This becomes an image for us on our pilgrimage journey of a little bit these trekking poles of what we need for the journey. And I would like to suggest today that as we are on the very eve of entering into our Lenten observance, we need trekking poles. And in the spiritual realm, these trekking poles are called spiritual disciplines. It is the rule of life that we choose to adapt that is going to enable us to follow the gospel imperative today that God says, listen to him. When you get your Daughters of the King wonderful reflection book this year for Lent, my reflection to kick off the Lenten season on Ash Wednesday issues a challenge for us this Lent to take on a new spiritual discipline, to try something new. Why? Because what happens in our spiritual life is just like in physical exercise. You know, if you exercise and go to the gym and do the same thing over and over again every day, your muscles get used to it and you start to lose the effectiveness of getting more in shape unless you start to mix up your routine. Well, perhaps it is time for us to think about using a new spiritual muscle to try something new. There are all kinds of ways we can do that. And as a teaser, if you read my reflection in the journal this Wednesday, you'll get some ideas. This is important for us. But it is also important for us to realize that when we have these mountaintops experience, they are given to us for a reason. If you go to the next slide. This is what my wife looked like when she thought we had finished, and yet we had more to go. We can be tired, can't we? We go to the next slide. This is what happened along the way. We had a mountaintop experience. Right after we had had that experience of thinking we were at the top of the peak and we weren't, we were trekking along a steep incline when suddenly there was this noise. And our leader, who was this incredible man who was an ornithologist, he knew plants, he knew birds, he knew all this stuff, as well as Meredith, who's standing behind, what is a woodpecker who had gone down a bamboo tree, because that's where the worms are, and got stuck. And our leader realized that this woodpecker was stuck with its head through a crack in the bamboo tree, and they decided that we were going to stop and try to rescue this woodpecker. Now, Dee and I, knowing nothing about birds and nothing about outdoors really, were really grateful for this because we got to stop climbing for a bit. And we go to the next slide, and you see them approaching it, trying to figure out how they could wedge open that bamboo shoot and get the woodpecker out. Next slide. They're working it, trying to make sure it doesn't snap shut and basically suffocate the little bird. Next slide. Next slide. There is Nick, our leader, doing the final work to open it up. Next slide. And that's it. The woodpecker was free and flew away. It was an incredible experience just because it gave us a chance to rest. And something good was done in the process. We are given these things in life by God for reason. These mountaintop experiences, just like for Peter, James, and John, is given to them so they will have strength for the rest of their journey. We all know where this is headed now. They come down the mountain. Jesus continues to journey towards Jerusalem, where he is going to face opposition, passion, and death. These experiences are given to us as well for the same reason, to give us strength when we need to call back upon those experiences and remember that God is with us. I want to read to you some lines from William Dowles, who talks about this. The story is not about Jesus. Nothing new is revealed to Jesus. He heard the same words at his baptism. This is rather Peter, James, and John, who are called to be the transformed ones. They see something they never expected that changed their lives. They get not just another insight, but new eyes through which to see a new Jesus and a different God, able even to reinvent themselves, becoming new creatures. This is about Peter, James, and John, and you and me. That's because their story is our story. It is your story and mine when we risk answering the call to go up a mountain where we can be attentive in unaccustomed ways, opening our eyes for a change or taking off our blinders or switching lenses, hearing rather than blathering on with old assumptions and what we already know, letting the cloud overshadow and hold us, braving the terror, allowing a touch and risking going back to where we began knowing the other and ourselves as if for the first time. He goes on later to say this. Think about your transfiguration, transformation times, moments when you had been called apart to a higher place, where you glimpsed something in the other you had never seen before. Recall being led or carried or nudged or shoved up the mountain, a time when after all those years together, you saw a side of him or her that you had never seen before. Saw a part of him or her that had been hidden since forever. A painful or joyous time, but one after which neither of you were ever the same again. Different because you had now seen. Saw so much there was no going back. Recall your confusion and fear and maybe even falling down, wanting to get back to normal and tempted to talk it out or get over it or find the familiar and manageable again, but you didn't or couldn't. And because you didn't shake it off or talk it out or forget it, your life has been different, transfigured, even transformed. Your chief concern is not whether such transformation really happened back on that mountain, but rather coming to terms with how it is an event in your life now, how it is waiting and wanting to happen with the person you're married to, or with the child you raised, or parent who bore you, or lover, or friend, or neighbor, or stranger, or even mortal enemy. Seeing them as a mystery you will never fully fathom or comprehend. Which leads me to this. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, along with Christian leaders around the nation, realized that there is a drastic need for us to try a new approach in the way we are dealing one with another. I share with you his words. In times of great national concern and urgency, people of faith have returned to ancient practices of repentance, prayer, and fasting as ways of interceding with God on behalf of their nation and the world. This is such a moment for us in the United States. On Ash Wednesday, I will join with other Christian leaders observing this Lent as a season of prayer, fasting, and repentance on behalf of our nation, with continued fasting each Wednesday until the Wednesday before Advent begins. Our appeal comes during a time of profound division and genuine crisis of national character. This is not a matter of party or partisanship, but of deep concern for the soul of America. The group of religious elders who share this commitment includes evangelical, Roman Catholic, mainline Protestant leaders. While we hold diverse political affiliations and positions on many issues facing our country, we find common ground in two shared convictions. First, we are committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and His way of love as our primary loyalty. Remember God's words to us in the gospel today. Listen to Him. And second, because we love our country, we are concerned about its moral and spiritual health and well-being. So what this calls us to is, first of all, to prayer. I mentioned the different spiritual disciplines, perhaps something new that God is calling us to. And if you don't like to pray in your own words, you are welcome to borrow a Book of Common Prayer this Lent, and there is this incredible prayer on page 820 that has to do with praying for our country. I commend it to you on page 820. Secondly, the call is to repentance. We need to remember what that word means. Repent, to rethink. Remember William Dowell's words that we are called to listen, that we might even discover something new and encouraging about someone we might even consider to be our mortal enemy. We are called to listen. Listening to Him can encourage us to listen to each other in a new way. And last of all, He calls us to fast. Fasting is a wonderful spiritual discipline in our church and in our world. I do not encourage our young at heart people to be doing this. If you are, please talk to your physician before you consider doing something like fasting. But for any of us who have never done it or have done it before, it can be defined by each of us in our own way. If you've never done it, perhaps it means just not having dessert. For some of us, it might mean not having that extra meal or snack during the day. For others of us who are carnivores, to give up meat. For other of us who love fish, to give up fish. But to do something intentionally where we are turning our attention from things material and letting more of the spiritual enter into us. I think Michael Curry and the other leaders of our nation spiritually are on the right track here. Remember Jesus? When the disciples came back to Him and said, we tried, but we just couldn't achieve what You wanted us to do. And Jesus' response, this can only happen by prayer and fasting. So may we join with these leaders around our country and the world. Perhaps it's our way of responding to that gospel message today. Listen to Him. Amen.